Well, good morning. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and as we prepare ourselves to turn to Hebrews 13, let me just remind you what we're doing here this morning and challenge you not to tune certain things out. So you know what we do here. The first thing I'm going to do, we have kind of two parts to our message. The first part of the message is going to kind of be what? Law. And the point of that part of the message is to explain to you what you need to go do to be good before God, right? To make Him love you and accept you. No. My fear is that this morning, like all mornings, I'm going to share the law aspect and you're going to kind of tune out of it and not let the weight of it fall on you. So I would ask that you would let it fall on you. Not so that you can hear something you're going to go, yeah, he's right, I got to go do that. But so that you can hear something that shows you your need. And that takes us to the second part of what we hear each Sunday, which is, and the gospel tells us to rest in Christ, so that we would leave here resting in Christ. That's our goal this morning, that you would hear the law in such a way that you see your need, and then rest in Christ as you leave with your eyes set on Him. So Hebrews chapter 13, our text today is verse 5 and 6. Let me read it for us, and then I'll pray. 13, starting at verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray that this morning, as the law falls upon us, we would be willing to examine our hearts and see our great need. That we wouldn't hear the law as something that we think, I just got to do that, and if I could do that, God would be happy with me. I pray we would leave here wanting to do what the law says. But Father, I pray that we would see our need and run to You and rest in Your goodness for us and Your mercy and grace to us, a people who are admittedly broken and needy. Show us that, Father, and show us Your faithfulness to us. And exalt Your Son, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear God, I have recently received news of the gift You are offering to me. I wish I could find it in my heart to say thank You, but I fear I simply cannot be satisfied with Your offer. In fact, I cannot imagine that You would think that such a gift would be something that could make someone like me happy. Perhaps I've not understood Your offer correctly. Please correct me if I'm wrong. I hear that You describe this gift that You have for me as beautiful. Yet I'm not sure we're in agreement on this. Perhaps we differ in what is beautiful. Have you seen the kind of home I'm dreaming of having? Have you seen the members of the opposite sex I desire? Have you been on Amazon lately? I think that you're not judging well what it is you think I would think is a beautiful gift. I have found great beauty in this world. I've set my eyes on many things that I now crave and idolize, and I have not found Your offer to be any of these things. Maybe my prayers haven't been clear enough. Please satisfy me with the beauty I see around me in this world, and stop offering me the same old gift. I've also heard that this offer You have presented to me is something You say is valuable, a great treasure. But what You offer me doesn't look like the kinds of things I value and keep hoping for. Perhaps I need to give You examples of the kind of gift I want You to give me that I would say is valuable. My heart would be thrilled if You would say, provide for me an audience of people who will marvel at me. The larger the audience, the better. But even if it were just the people in my home or who know me best at first, that would be an okay start. Or I would find it valuable if You could give me some talent or ability that would make the world be in awe of me. Or I'd find it valuable if you could maybe gather up a bit of the wealth of men and put it in my bank account. That would be something of value. If You could maybe get every human soul, or close to every human soul, to honor my name. Or place the perfect loving soulmate by my side. Or give me deep insight and wisdom, such that all the world would come to me for answers. These are the kinds of things that would be valuable to me. but the value of what you offer me escapes me. Have my desires been that hidden from you? You know all things. Surely you know what occupies my mind and what it is so often I think about and long after. Examine my thoughts and my life and tell me, do you think what you're offering me really is what I want? Yet there are those who tell me that you promise joy to those who receive this gift you're offering. Again, please, can you explain to me how this can be, God? If you offered me palaces filled with my every pleasure and delight, perhaps. Lord, you know the things that I spend my life seeking for pleasure. You know what makes my heart soar with joy. Yet you don't offer me these things. So listen, as long as you offer me promises of things that I cannot see and taste and touch and feel or experience now with my five senses, I find your offerings worthless. Now look, don't get me wrong, God. I'm not simply asking you give me the wicked desires of my heart. No, not at all. I would happily accept your gift if it were, say, to make me the writer of all wrongs in the world, the savior of all mankind, or even a proclaimer of the gospel such that everyone marveled at my greatness. That would be fine with me. Those things could satisfy me much better than what you're offering, Lord. I just don't know why you can't figure this out. What is it that we're not communicating clearly on together? Why don't you understand what I want? Recently, I've heard someone say that your gift is good because it's an eternal gift. But Lord, what good is an eternal gift if I find it an eternal bore? I don't get what good it does me to know that I will forever have what I don't want. So I'm sorry to say that the news of this gift as being eternal doesn't appeal to me. In fact, it makes it all the more unattractive to know I'll be stuck with it forever. As it stands now, I cannot be satisfied or find my life filled with contentment or joy if all I have is the offer you have made. So I must reject this gift. Now lastly, I should mention that I've heard that this gift you offer me cost you a great deal to purchase for me. What a terrible waste it's been. What a worthless spending on your part. You spent so much. I hear you gave what was most valuable to you, only to purchase me this? You should have come to me first. I could have shown you a much better gift at a much better price. But here we are again, you holding out to me nothing but this gift of yourself. Is this really the best you can do? I'm sorry to say that this is not acceptable, that this offer has not left me pleased, content, or have any kind of joy at all. So please try again. I'll be here waiting for you to realize what it is I really need and what it is that would really make me content. Please just stop this morning and look at my life, examine my thoughts and my pursuits and how I spend my time. Look at what I crave and desire and give me that. Signed, expectantly yours, the typical American churchgoer. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you seek? Steve already asked you that this morning as we began. What is it that if you had it, you would be content? Are you content? Are you content? And if God were to stop and look at your life and do what I just said, examine your thoughts and your pursuits and how you spend your time, what would He conclude you really crave and desire? Isn't that letter that I just read a little bit too much like how we think? The command in our text this morning, brothers and sisters, is to be content. What does it mean to be content? I take the definition right from the text in verse 5. It means to see what I presently have as enough. It means to look at what is right now in my possession and say, yes, this is enough for me to have joy, to be at peace. All that is required to secure my happiness right now, I have it. But brothers and sisters, I fear we have failed in this command. I fear that our failing of this command reveals a great lack we have, a terrible evil we have committed. Are you content? Are you content? If you're claiming yourself to be a believer this morning, and you're not content today, it means that you're looking at what you have and you're saying, what about it? Not enough. And I have to tell you guys, in light of what is yours right now, if you are a believer, to say that what you have is not enough is a staggering sin. It is an attitude that should cause us to tremble. Because verse 5 doesn't simply tell us to be content. It also tells us what we presently have. Look at it, verse 5. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. What is it then you have? You have Him. And is that what you're saying is not enough today? Dare you even think such a thing? Dare any of us in this room look at Him and say, You are not enough to satisfy me and make me feel content. That's the question. Is having God in your possession this morning enough or not enough to leave you content? Now, the text doesn't start out with the command to be content, does it? The text starts out with the command to do what? Keep yourself free from the love of money. But I'm sure you can see how those two things are related, right? Free from the love of money is actually in Greek just, it's one word. And the idea behind it, it's not simply like don't love green papers or coins, right? The love of money isn't, as you well know, not just like love of money itself, but a love for something else. We should know something about this, friends, because we live amongst the people in this nation who sickeningly love money and who want to be rich at any cost. Think about it. Tell me. Why do people love money? What it gets them. They love money for what it gets them. And tell me, what can money get you? Anything. Power. Status. Comfort. Security. What's that? Stuff. Freedom. I mean, with money, you can buy a lot of things. They escape even from the laws of our nation. All kinds of things you can buy with money. Money is tied, though, listen, to getting earthly goods, right? And so those who love earthly goods love money. And listen, if you have someone who loves earthly goods and you offer them tons and tons of spiritual blessings, they don't care. If you say to someone who loves earthly goods, God Himself will be with you, it does nothing for them. They remain discontent. Again, listen, if you are someone who is in love with earthly goods and you are offered spiritual realities, you will find yourself not content. Do you find yourself content this morning? We can see this connection in Paul's words to Timothy. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, let me show you this. Let me just make this connection for you. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in this chapter, we're going to look at verse 5 to start with. Paul's talking about false teachers, okay? And so in chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, we all there? Starting in the fifth verse, he's talking about false teachers, and he says that these false teachers are a people who are, look at verse 5, right in the middle, depraved in mind. Here I am. Verse 5. These false teachers are people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. And here's what they're doing, he says. They are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. See, they are thinking that godliness, what does that mean, godliness? He means following Christ, living life as Christians, is a means to get something. Now listen, we agree that godliness does bring gain, right? Right? But the gain that godliness brings, is it enough to satisfy us? Is it enough to make us content? Not for these false teachers. For them, the kind of gain that godliness brings is not the kind of gain that they're looking for. Listen to what he goes on to say in verse 6. He says, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, well, these will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. So listen, he's explaining that there is gain in godliness if it goes along with contentment in regard to what we have or don't have in the world. In other words, follow me here. For someone who wants what God is offering, godliness is of great gain. But if they want more of the world's goods, what God offers them is not gain. Does that make sense? You see, In saying that we brought nothing into this world and take nothing out of it, he's explaining that the gain we have as believers is not from this world. It's not earthly gain. That's tragic news. Tragic news for those who cling to the prosperity gospel, for instance, in this country, who try to make godliness a means of earthly gain. And it's also bad news for these false teachers spoken of here, because the kind of gain they want is worldly gain. That's what the love of money is all about, guys. That's what the love of money is all about. It's a means to get earthly good, to satisfy cravings what the world offers us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of it can be bought with cash. The gain of godliness is not earthly good. And I pray that is not bad news for you today. I fear for some of us it might be. Is what you want most found in this world? Our text starts out by talking about the love of money, yes, but the love of money is really the fruit of another sin. That's why this command comes in two parts. First, we're told not to love money, but then there's that "and" in verse 5. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13. He goes on in verse 5 to address the heart of this sin of loving money. You see, this applies to people inside and outside the church, doesn't it? They're not content because they're desperate for earthly gain. They love money. So the second part of the verse is what we're really focused on here. This is the root of the sin. Half of the other side of verse 5. And be content with what you have. You see, that's the solution to a love for money. That's the heart that's required if we're to escape the love for money. Be content with the godly gain that you already have. That's what our author is most concerned with, that the Hebrews, who are facing persecution, the loss of earthly goods, would be content with what they already have. And it's important to see this, guys, because I want you to see this, because I think some of you in here this morning might be thinking, you know what, this doesn't really apply to me because I don't really have a love for money. I don't love money. And yet you may be great breakers of the second part of this command. The heart of this command to be content with what we have can be broken without being somebody who loves money. Let me say that again. The heart of this command, be content with what you have, can be broken by somebody who's not a lover of money. Listen, this is really what I'm asking you today. Are you satisfied with the gain that godliness brings? Or do you look at the gift you have been given in Christ and declare, not enough? Love of money is one symptom of that, but there are others. There's other symptoms of a lack of contentment. For instance, let me name one. Worry. In verse 6, we're told that as a result of our contentment, we should not fear. Look what it says, 13:6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So listen, if we have fear, we're not content, guys. And worry is a kind of fear, isn't it? So why does fear show we're not content? Think about this. Doesn't our worry often reveal how our hearts are tied to earthly things and how we think we need those things to be satisfied? We have the secure gain of godliness, but we still fear. Why? Because the secure gain of godliness isn't enough for us. We're worried we will lose something else, something worldly, something that we see as essential for our joy. Do you worry? What are you saying when you worry? Yes, you're saying you don't trust God. I understand that. But so often, when you worry, aren't you really showing by your worry what it is you treasure most and what it is you think you have to secure and obtain to have peace? You won't be content unless you know for sure that you have this thing, whatever it is, and that you have it, and the having of it is safe. So friends, you worry, and many times your worry is you screaming, not enough, to what God offers. Or how about another example? Complaining. Doesn't that show a lack of contentment? Turn to Philippians 4. Let me show you something. Paul says, I'll show you this from his life. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells the Philippians, and we're going to start around verse 11. In Philippians 4, Paul's just told the Philippians, he's thrilled that they are again able to give money to support him. Okay? But then he says in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be to abound. In every and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In other words, guys, what he's saying there in verse 11 is not that I'm complaining about anything. I've learned to be happy and satisfied with whatever I have. Does that make sense? He's content. He's not complaining. What he has is enough. He's thrilled the Philippians are going to be able to give to him now, but he's thrilled with the matter of what he has. When we complain, guys, we're saying, I do not have what is necessary for my happiness or for my joy. Every time we complain, as believers, we declare not enough about what God has given us in Christ. Now listen, are you with me so far? Listen, my goal, are you listening? I said listen. My goal is not simply to say, stop loving money this morning. I repeat, my goal is not simply to say, stop loving money. It's not simply to say, stop worrying. Stop complaining. My concern, just like the concern of the author of Hebrews, is to look at the sin that's behind these sins. The sin of the lack of contentment with what I have in Christ. I don't want you to lose focus on that, guys, but I want to convince you that you are indeed guilty of not being content with what you've been given. You are guilty of looking at the gift of God. Every one of us is guilty of looking at the gift of God, giving us Himself and saying, not enough. You have not kept this command, and that is a grievous sin. If you love money or worry or complain, it's just evidence of this. My guess is many of you sit here right now, and you know full well as I'm speaking, you have little or no contentment most of the time, and often you worry. You've plenty to complain about. In fact, you could probably write me a list of things right now you say you need before you can have any kind of peace or joy in your life. Guys, just stop and consider with me what we're doing when we act so foolish and say such things. Are you really willing to say what you have in Christ is not enough? He comes to us and he says, be content. I'll never leave. I will always be with you. And to that, will we say, that's just not enough to satisfy me. What is it, guys? What is it that we're not seeing rightly here this morning? Right? We're missing something here, right? I remember a story about a man in the persecuted church in China. I read some years ago. His name was Epaphras. And he led an underground church, and he was routinely arrested, this man. At his last arrest, he was given a life sentence. A life sentence. He served 23 years of hard labor until he was in his 60s, at which point the government decided to let him go. But he was upset by this. It was very important for him not to leave the jail. He says this, quote, the court cheated me and changed my situation from non-repentant to repentant in order to release me, end quote. He protested, first by refusing to leave the jail. Wouldn't leave. They physically removed him from the jail. After they physically removed him from the jail, he decided to carry out his life sentence himself, living in a small shack by the jail. Not only this, but to prove that he was not repentant of being a believer, he decided he would fast 5 days a week. He fasted 5 days a week, friends, not for a week or two, not for a month, but for 15 years until his death at the age of 78. To see him in interviews, guys, to see this skinny little Chinese man, is to see a man who's content. The entire time they speak with him, he just smiles ear to ear. Just smiling, talking the whole time. He says of his life this, quote, didn't the Lord tell me from the beginning to give up everything and carry the cross and follow him? This is the Lord's way. I'm following him on the same path. Why should I be upset? Why should I complain? This is my biggest blessing. End quote. Can we understand this kind of contentment? Friends, if we have Christ, what more could we want or ask for? As John Brown says in his commentary on this text today, he says, quote, and if he be with us, if infinite power be our defense, and infinite wisdom be our guide, and infinite love and excellence our portion, what need of covetousness? What a ground of contentment! What would we have more than divinity with us? What is all the wealth and honor and pleasure of the world if He's not with us? And if He leaves us, what matters what's left behind? Brothers and sisters, what have we done? What have we said about the gift of God to us by our lack of contentment? Are we recipients of God Himself? And do we find this gift lacking? Not enough to bring us contentment or joy. Is that letter we read at the beginning really how we think? Perhaps God would answer that letter like this. Quote, "Please tell me, how have I wearied you with my gift of myself? What wrong did you find in me that you went far from me and chased after worthlessness? You speak of wanting beauty. You tell me of the people you've lusted after, and you imagine how wonderful it would be to have them. Yet you have me. And do you not remember that those you lust after are made in my image and are nothing more than dirty sketches of my true beauty? My beauty is such that it cannot be described with words you understand. My feet are like burnished bronze, my eyes a flame of fire, my words like a sword, my face like the sun shining in its full strength. My beauty is such that if you were to see me, your eyes would cease working. My beauty is so powerful, your body would dissolve in light of it, and I give myself to you to enjoy forever." And that's not enough. You claim you want to have something valuable. "In me, you have more than the wealth of every man. You have more than a world full of treasures. Do you really think the things I have made will make you more content than me? With me, you have the source, the very fountain of every good thing." Is that not enough? "You sit about sorrowing because you want to know what it would be like to be seen and loved. Yet I tell you that I, the most valuable being that exists, will one day sing over you when I see you. I tell you, I will receive you into my presence, and that I myself will feel joy over you. I, who will see you as you really are, I will welcome and love you." Is that not enough? "You long for pleasure and comfort and joy, yet there is not one pleasure that you feel that did not originate in my mind. I am the creator of joy. I thought up the concept of joy. You are far too easily pleased. You waste your time playing around with tiny pleasures that you think are so wonderful, but your soul was created, designed to feel joy in my presence. It is only in my presence that you will feel what is known as the fullness of joy." And would you say this is not enough? "I outshine the sun, the moon, and the stars in their glory. The beauty of every man gathered together, and all the power of every man piled on top of each other, and the wisdom of every person put together, and the love of every soul added to each other, are a speck of sand on the scale compared to me. I am priceless. I am infinite. I am pure existence, pure truth, pure perfection, and I give myself to you. This you call not enough?" You know what, guys? It's not enough. That's right, you heard me. Listen, all that I just described to you seeing those things and knowing those things are yours, it's not enough. Not enough to wake you up. Not enough to settle your hearts. Not enough to cause you to be content. You can sit and hear all those things. Lots of people hear all those kinds of things. Unbelievers hear all those kinds of things. Say, "Oh, God, that's really cool about God. I like that. It's nice." Does nothing. Doesn't leave them content. Doesn't satisfy. And you won't be satisfied with that either. It should be enough, but it's not. Hear me this morning. The only way to see Him as enough, the only way to see the true treasure that He is to come to Him as someone who has insulted Him so badly by finding Him lacking, and present yourself before Him with all your sin and weakness and ask for mercy, and then to hear Him say to you, "I know your sin. I know your lack of contentment. I know your lack of love for me. And still I will not leave you or forsake you. I will save you." I want you to understand, guys, seeing any other picture of God, as glorious as His beauty is compared to the world, as immeasurable as His value is, no other picture of God will bring peace to your heart but that picture of God. Our text tells us to be content, doesn't it? And what does it offer us as a means to be content? Where does it turn our eyes and put our focus to cause us to be content? It does not, listen to me, brothers and sisters, it doesn't tell us to be content because we've been good, does it? It doesn't tell me to be content because I've earned God's favor, because I lived a life like Epaphras, the Christian martyr I told you about. Does it tell us that? No. It doesn't tell me to be content because I've been content enough. Does it? Should my contentment be over my contentment? No. Be content for this reason, we're told. The one who you have treated so poorly, he stands before you today and still says, I will never leave you or forsake you. How can he give himself to us like this when we are so quick to judge him not worthy of our love, brothers and sisters? Listen, think about this. Shouldn't it be, just think with me, shouldn't it be us saying to him, I will never leave you or forsake you? Shouldn't that be the case? Does anyone else here find this, maybe it's just me, anybody else here finding it astonishing that these are the words he's speaking to us and not us to him? Does anyone else see the treasure that he is, that he would say that to us in spite of the fact I have not said it to him? It should be that he is saying this morning, guys. This should be the whole message this morning. God should say, my requirement is this. I will give me to you if you commit to never leave me or forsake me. That's how it should read. But instead we have him coming to us, guys. Can you believe this? He is coming to us, a people who have judged him not enough. And we find him saying to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There will be no abandonment. He has seen you lack contentment, friends. He has seen that you are not perfect in your affections. It's scary to me if I'm getting into this part and it doesn't do anything for you. It's scary to me if we're talking about the gospel part now. The good news, and you're kind of like, meh. Have you really seen the offense of what it is to not be content in him? Have you really felt the weight of what really should happen to you because you've looked at him and said, not enough? The work only God can do. I can't do that work for you. I pray God's done that for us and shows you the weight of that. And that it's an amazing truth that God would still come to us this morning. You who have betrayed him, and he would come to you and say, not, you better now make a commitment, sign on the line, say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm watching. But instead he comes to you and says, oh, I'll never leave you and forsake you. It should make you go, what, me? Have you seen what I've done? I haven't been content with you. And he says, I know, and I will never leave you and forsake you. How can that be? He has seen you lack contentment. He has seen that you are not perfect in your affections for him, right? And yet, if you but come to him and trust him to save you from your sin, he declares, I'll never leave you. Friends, understand what I'm saying. To be content with him, to truly love him, you must see the depth of his love for you, shown in how wonderfully he has forgiven you, even for the sin of not being content in what he offers. In Jesus Christ, we see love on display that awakens our heart to love him. And today he presents himself to you again, seeing how you have failed to be content, and still bids you to come to him, not demanding you first perform and show him you'll never leave, but declaring to you in the strongest way possible, in the strongest language possible, that if you come to him in spite of your weakness, in spite of your discontentment, in spite of your lack of affections, he will never leave you or forsake you. And he doesn't even just give you this promise begrudgingly, which is how I would do it to you. Okay, I guess I'll still love you. That's not what he does. He commits to stick with us in the text in the strongest language possible. Look at me, listen. You know in English, can you use double negatives in English? Can't do it, right? So if I can't say something like, I don't have nothing. It's bad English, right? Yeah. Actually, bad English is probably bad English too. That's right. So, but in Greek, listen, in Greek, you can use double negatives. They give emphasis. And brothers and sisters, here in our text this morning, in the words, I will never leave you nor forsake you, spoken by God to you, we have not one negative, not two, we have a triple negative. We actually, out of the 9 Greek words in that phrase, have 5 negatives. Can't even translate it, make any sense of it. But it's kind of like God saying this. No, never, I will not ever forsake you forever. I mean, think about that, guys. To who does he say this to? To you? Who is the recipient of this great love today? Who is he giving himself to like this? Is it you? Is it the offer for you? Is it because of your contentment he makes this offer? No. Brothers and sisters, he makes this offer to you because he is beautiful. This is the treasure that he is, friends. This is the picture of how great a treasure he is. Listen to me. Let all the world hear it and marvel at the beauty of our Savior. He, Jesus Christ, came and experienced being forsaken by the Father so that we could now stand before him as sinners and him come to us and say, I have made it so that you can have me forever. I have been forsaken on your behalf. And hear me now declare to you that I will never forsake you. He was forsaken. Forsaken for my sin of not being content. Forsaken for all my sins. In order that he could bring me this grace today and forgive me and commit to keeping me as his own forever. And this is the one who you will this morning say is not valuable enough to satisfy you, friends. He's not enough. Oh, but my problem, I hear what you're saying, but my problem is this. I don't have him still. How can I be content? I'm not in heaven with him. If I was in heaven with him, then yes, I'd be content. No, friend, you missed the point. Presently, right now, we can be content because presently, right now, we are told we can, with confidence in verse 6, say, the Lord is my helper. Confidence, he says, with confidence. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, right now, amongst the world of men, I can be confident. I have all I need to be content. No person can take it away. Presently, I possess what I need to be at peace. How so if I don't have him? First of all, please understand, we have something called hope. Right? Listen. First, we have hope. A secure hope that can't be taken from us. I have a promise that God has sworn to keep with five negatives in it that I will one day have the greatest good possible of God himself. That promise gives me hope. I have that hope today, but more than this, guys. Listen, it's not just hope I have right now. I want you to understand this aspect of this because I know so many of you sit here and think, well, how could I ever be content? I can't experience God. I'm stuck in this world. I'm stuck in this body of sin, all this curse around me. What do I have? If I was in heaven, yeah, that'd be great. I could be content. I don't have anything right now. Liar. Don't you see, guys? You have him right now. You have his love right now. How would you say that's not enough? You do have his heart toward you, his favor. You have his attention right now. There's so much that's yours right now. We act like we have nothing because we're not in heaven. That's just such an ugly lie. It's true that there is nothing right now you can experience with your five senses. That's true. There's nothing right now you can hold in your hand. But there are still truths of what is yours right now. And don't think that makes it something small, because many of the important things in your life are truths that you hold without your hands. Lots of the things that you love and run after. But here we have truths from God that are not physical but still real for us today. He's placed in you his Spirit as a guarantee. Witnesses to us and tells us of the love of God for us. And right now, as I said, you have his love. This very moment, his love is yours. How many times can I say it? How many different ways? Does it mean anything to you? You have it right now. Right now, he sees you. Right now, you have that right now. Right now, does he know you? He knows you? Right now? Do you have that right now? Him knowing you, do you have that right now? Your name is written in his book from before the world began. Do you have that right now? Okay. You are covered in the blood of Christ. You have that right now? You have a Savior who knows your every thought, your every worry, your every trial, and who's promised he won't leave you. Do you have that right now? You have an intercessor in heaven who stands before the Father interceding for you. Do you have that right now? Some of you don't sound sure. Do you have it? Do you have the forgiveness of sins? Do you have that right now? You can't be content. You have the forgiveness of sins. You have cleanness in God's eyes. Do you have that right now? See, you have his love right now. You have his love right now. Don't tell me you don't have anything right now and you can't be content. Right now you are loved by him, declared justified and sanctified by him. You have the forgiveness of the sin that followed you in here, the sin of your lack of contentment. Forgiveness. What can man do to me? What can be taken from me? What could ruin what God has secured for me? These things are enough for us to be content if we would but think upon them and trust in them and stop putting our eyes on ourselves. You thought I was going to say the things in the world. No, that's not your biggest problem in this room. It's putting your eyes on yourself. If we would but take our eyes off ourselves. Oh, I see myself though. I see my faults. I don't do well enough. I don't please God well enough. Look at me. We're done looking at you. It's boring to look at you. Can we look at Him and the promises He's made and what we have and remind each other of what we have? And that's what our goal has to be, brothers and sisters. That's what our goal is as a church, to remind each other what we now have in Christ, that we would be content, meaning not comfortable. Not what contentment means. Not having every want fulfilled. That's not what contentment means. Not things being easy. That's not what contentment means. But having all that I need to be at peace and to have joy in my heart because I know what's mine. That's contentment. And we have that. Let's remind each other of that. Let's be reminded of it even now as we come to the Lord's Supper. Let me pray for us first. Father, as we come to the supper, I pray, Lord, I beg you and I pray that you would help us to know full well what is ours in Christ. And that we would remind each other of it. And that right now as we come to the supper, be reminded by you of what you've given us. Would you do that work in us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I'll remind you as we come to the supper now. First of all, please, listen. Listen. This is what we just do every week, right? Because it's what we have to do as Christians. So don't pay attention. Just drink and eat and go. No. Think with me here. This is, as I've said to you a billion times, the most important part of what we do together. Why? Well, number one, because I can't mess it up, right? And number two, you can't mess it up. So we have something that is a, and how good of God to do this, to give us something that is a kind of an unbreakable reminder of His goodness as we participate. As we come to the supper, we take the elements, and you're reminded, friends, as you hold these elements, you're reminded, I won't leave you or forsake you. By my work, I make you clean. By holding these elements and taking them, you're confessing. By doing that, you're confessing, I belong to Him. I give myself to Him, and I take His offer of goodness to me. I have it now. Taking these elements, I have this now. I have Him now. He has me now. I have His promise now. I have His love now. That's what you're doing when you take these. You're being reminded of that every week. So I'd remind you, for all of those in here who are in Christ and have turned from their sin and self-righteousness and have realized they cannot be good enough on their own, this table is open to you to partake and say, Lord, help me! As weak as you might be. But for those who have not come to that conclusion, I would ask that you would let the elements pass by you and not partake. Brothers and sisters, let us take pleasure in what we're about to do, and let us hold these elements and be content in what it is they represent for us. As you hold them, ask yourself, is this enough? Is this enough? The body and blood of Christ shed for you for forgiveness of sins, is this enough? Will you feel it like it's enough? Will you feel it? Will you feel it? Some will, some won't. If you don't feel it, does that mean that you're somehow like outside the kingdom and should be beaten later? No. How you feel right now doesn't affect the truths that are here. Whether you feel it or not, He gives Himself for you. And if you don't feel it, well, that's just another sin you need this for. So let's partake with great joy, brothers and sisters.